had a lovely day yesterday with a wedding. Place was packed, and it was really kind of neat to see all the folks here. And weddings are always so much fun. Praise God. Well, here's something completely different. Okay. That's about as much of that as I can do. Timing. Timing is important in life, isn't it? You know? Timing is everything in life. Timing is essential when dealing with people. Don't ask for a raise from your boss when the business isn't going well. Don't ask for a favor from somebody who is under a lot of pressure or is angry. Timing is important in cooking, isn't it? That juicy hamburger on the grill is raw meat if it's cooked too little. It's a lump of charcoal if you cook it too long. Timing is important in medicine. If you take your medicine when you're supposed to, it'll help you. If you don't, you know, you might get sicker. Timing is important in finance. When you invest in a particular stock, if you invest at the wrong time, you may pay too much. If you sell too soon, you might lose. Timing is important in your spiritual life. It's critical to know what the time is in your spiritual life, and are we doing what we need to be doing at the right time? Timing is important. And people who deal effectively with change are people who have a sense of timing. Would you turn with me again to Acts chapter 19 as we continue on in the story of Paul, and the Saul actually at this point, and what happens to him and how timing plays a role in this story. And Saul took some food, Acts 9:19. And Saul took food and was strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. Now, there's many things you could say about this passage. How Paul goes from being saved, how he goes from the moment of conversion to how he ends up down in Tarsus. There's many things you could say about this passage. But one of the elements that comes out of this passage is this truth about timing. There is a timing in God's plan in people's lives. Paul had a remarkable ministry. Some would say the greatest ministry of any Christian in the New Testament. But that ministry required a period of 3 years and then a period of 11 years for preparation. We forget that sometimes. God is not in the business of doing a quick work. He's doing a business of work for eternity. You'll notice that it takes time to develop a person like Paul. Timing is important in life. It's important in ministry. Being on time is important. Thank God for verse 17 when Ananias We didn't read that verse, but Ananias comes to Paul after 3 days. Saul, at that time, he was Saul. He was blind for 3 days. You can imagine what that was like. And if he was left in that darkness, what would have happened? Maybe he would have become bitter. But Ananias comes at the right time. Some people are always right on time. And Ananias was a man like that. And when he walked into that room and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has come. The Lord who met you on the road, the Lord told me to come to you and pray for you that you might receive your sight." Can you imagine how those words sounded in Saul's ears? Wonderful. Wonderful. How good it is when you're in the midst of a crisis and then Calvary comes over the hill. There's help. Stuck alongside the road, you don't know what you're going to do, your flat's flat, and all of a sudden, somebody you know stops by and says, "Do you need help?" Timing is so important in ministry. Thank God for people who are like Ananias, who can hear God and be there at the right time. Paul was ready to listen to what Ananias had to say. Philip was right on time in Acts chapter 8. He was involved in a ministry, and God said, "Now I want you to go out, and I want you to go down to the desert road. And he went up, and he went down on the desert road, the road to going down from Jerusalem all the way down to Egypt, to Ethiopia. "Why should I go there? There's nobody out there in the boondocks." Go out in the boondocks. But at that very moment, the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8 says, a court official of Candace, was coming from Jerusalem. He was returning to Ethiopia, and he was sitting in his chariot reading a book. He didn't have an iPad at that time, so he had a scroll unrolled in his lap, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip was there at the right time to hear him reading. And he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand? Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand unless somebody guides me?" And he said, "Philip, come on, get up in the chariot with me here and tell me, who is the prophet talking about here?" And so Philip is there at the right moment, and he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes down into Ethiopia. And now you have a whole Ethiopian church born of that. People who are on time are very important people. They're people that God can use. Timing is critical in life. Recall that great scene from Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, Act 4, Scene 3. Cassius is saying, no, don't go into battle yet. We're not ready yet. And Brutus says, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current where it serves or lose." Thank God for people who are on time. And this passage tells us that as he's healed, in verse 18, actually it says the scales fell away and he was strengthened. He took food, and now Luke introduces the first note of ambiguity in this text. He says he was there with the disciples some days or several days. It's an indefinite word. We don't know if it was weeks or months or possibly even years. The word that Luke uses here is an indefinite word. It's an indefinite pronoun. It's not certain how long it was. There is uncertainty about the chronology of the events in Paul's life. Why do we say that? Because all you have to do is turn to Galatians chapter 1, and you'll see there where Paul talks about his conversion in verse 15 to 19. He says, "But when God, who has set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And Paul himself says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. Now, when we read this text in Acts, it seems like one thing happens right after the other. But I'm suggesting to you that I think in this story here in Acts, there's two places in this first verse is 19, and then again in verse, when we get down to verse 23, you're going to see there's ambiguity about the timing of things. Paul was ahead of his time. Paul was one of those people who was ahead of his time, and that was not necessarily a good thing. What does he do as soon as he's converted, according to this text? He began to proclaim Christ in the synagogues. Well, that's all you need to know that what Paul was doing there in Damascus was going around from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. That was a big city. He was preaching the gospel. He was telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately. And all who were hearing him were amazed, it says. Were they convinced? Did they believe him? No, it says they were amazed. They were stunned. This guy came to town to arrest the Christians. Now he's preaching their message, the way. What's going on here? What's going on here? Paul was ahead of his time. He was proclaiming the gospel ahead of his time, and he wasn't getting the results he was hoping for. Did you ever share your faith with somebody and they go, "What? You're crazy. You're nuts." Did you ever have that response from somebody? I had one guy tell me, "Oh, religion is just a crutch for people. It's a crutch for weak people," you know. He was going around these different, saying, "Listen, you got to, Jesus is real, Jesus is real," but he wasn't getting the reaction he had hoped for. He was proclaiming Christ just as proclaiming the gospel, the good news, just as Jesus was in Matthew chapter 4, where it said Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Paul is proclaiming that in Jesus is salvation, but look at the reaction he's getting. "Is not this he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? Who came here to arrest them with letters from the high priest?" What's going on here? Sometimes we're ahead of the time. We're before our time. Sometimes we arrive and we're people aren't ready to listen. I know that's true, because I got together with two or three other young men, Air Force men, when I was in Plattsburgh, New York, and we rented a building, and we were going to have a coffee house ministry. Spent thousands of dollars fixing this place up. And we were going to preach the gospel to the kids in Plattsburgh, you know. That was our vision. We were doing it for Jesus, you know. And you know what happened through that ministry? Nothing. Thousands of dollars, lots of hours. We were not at the right time. It wasn't the time in Plattsburgh for that kind of a ministry. And you can wear yourself out trying to share your faith with somebody if they're not ready to hear. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was wearing himself out. Not only was he wearing himself out, he was stirring people up. He was ticking them off. Look at verse 23. "After many days, the Jews plotted together to do away with him." I'm kind of sick of this guy. You know? He's not getting the results he wants. Why? Because the timing is wrong. He is trying to do what others have tried to do. Minister before the time. The Jews reacted to him. Verse 21. They were amazed. They were shocked. They said, let's get rid of this guy. But Paul kept increasing in strength. Are we late? Are we early? Are we right on time? Are we in sync with what God is doing right now? And what on earth is God doing right now in Norway, in Blairstown, in Belpaine, in Cedar Rapids? Do we know what God is doing right now? Do we know what time is for? If any of you saw a farmer today with his planting, with his planter, out there trying to sow seed in the field, you would think, there's something wrong with that guy. Because it's September. You don't plant in September. That's not the time for planting. Is this the season for us to study the Word? Is it the season for us to be involved in ministry? Is this the season for us to be praying? Is this the season for us to be learning? Is this the season for us to be out there sharing our faith? Do we know what time it is? Are we ahead of our time? Are we on time? Timing is so important. And being in sync with what God is doing at the right time is so important. Verse 23, knowing the time, after many days, I said when many days elapsed. Now remember from Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, I read that before. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. Now if you read this, it sounds like verse 26, he came to Jerusalem right the same within a month or two of being converted. I'm suggesting to you there may have been a 3 year period in verse 23. After many days elapsed, the Jews plotted to do away with him. Why do we say this? Well, because this is the second place in Acts chapter 9 where Paul's conversion and the ambiguity of the timing is noted here. We have this story in verse 25 about him being let down out of the city in a wall because the Jews were plotting to kill him. Well, oddly enough, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, it says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through the wall. But of course, that event is years after his conversion. See, the history of this period is that the Nabataean Arabs ruled Damascus at this season, at this time. Their kingdom extended from the Gulf of Aqaba, which is where Kuwait is today, and west over to the Jordan. The Nabataeans were powerful. They got their money from trading, the caravan, the spice trade. Did you see Raiders of the Lost Ark? Not Raiders of the Lost Ark, but the one with the Holy Grail, you know, the Last Crusade, you know, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, when he's going after the Holy Grail, and they go into that great city carved out of the side of the mountain. That's Petra. That was one of their major cities. The Nabataeans built that place. Their wealth was tremendous. Well, this guy, Aretas, reigned from about 9 B.C. to about 40 A.D. He was the father-in-law of Herod. And it was Herod who put John the Baptist to death. It was Herod who was in power in Judah when Jesus was crucified. And so this fellow Aretas tried to kill Paul. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 11, 32. But that's years later. So many scholars believe that from verse 22 to verse 23, we have at least a 3 year gap and perhaps as long as a 14 year gap in Paul's ministry. In other words, Paul did not begin to really be effective in ministry until God had worked on him and prepared him. Paul is a lot like Moses. What did Moses try to do? Moses tried to be a deliverer for Israel way too soon. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It came about in those days when Moses had grown that he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So Moses looked that way, and he looked that way, and he saw that no one was around, so he killed the Egyptian. He buried him in the sand. Wasn't Moses supposed to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt? Wasn't that his job? I'm just doing my job, Lord. Well, look what happened. When Pharaoh heard about the matter, he tried to kill Moses. So Moses had a split. He was ahead of his time. He was trying to do something that God was going to have him do, but not now. Not now. Moses, you've got to wait. You have to wait 40 years before you're ready to be the deliverer of Israel. 40 years. Verse 24 tells us they have a plot against Saul. The plot became known to him, how they might put him to death. Paul tried to proclaim Jesus, but he tried to get the Jews to believe. But sometimes, no matter what you do, it isn't going to work because people aren't ready to listen. They're just not ready to listen. So what did his disciples do? Wait a minute, time out here. Paul has disciples? He just got saved. You see why we say there's a period of time in these verses? Paul has disciples at this point in verse 25. He didn't have disciples in verse 22. There's a long time period here. God takes his time developing his ministers. He takes his time developing his witnesses. He had disciples. And they let him down in a, well, what's going on with that? Why doesn't he just stand there and proclaim the gospel in the middle of Damascus? Isn't that what God wants us to do? What are you doing running out of town? What are you, a wimp? What did Jesus say? When they persecute you one place, flee to another. You know, sometimes you're talking to a wall. Sometimes you're trying to share something important about eternal life with somebody, and they just don't want to listen. And you keep at it, all you're going to do is tick them off. There is a timing to share the gospel with people. There's a timing when people's hearts open. Is it time to stay and keep ministering in this place? Is this the time to go? Is it time to stand and fight for what we believe, or is it time to sneak out of town? Or stand in the public square and proclaim the gospel? Believe me, knowing what time it is critical in life. It's critical in ministry. Notice what Paul does here. They let him out of the basket, and they let him down out of the basket, right? It says, when he came to Jerusalem, which was probably at least three years later because of what it said in Galatians chapter 1, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. It takes time to build trust with people. Sometimes you need help in building trust with people. Remember, he has had a powerful experience with Jesus Christ. He is a believer now, but people don't trust him. Did you ever have the experience where people don't trust you? They don't know if they can depend on you. They didn't think they could depend on Paul. They didn't want to let him into the church. What if he comes in here and kills us? What if this is just a trap? But thank God for Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He took hold of Paul. Thank God for people who can see that someone's life is changing, to see what God is doing in their life. Oh, I know what your history is. But Barnabas could say, I know what your history is, Paul, but I see that God's doing something to you. Can we see that people's lives are changing? Or do we just keep looking at people in the same old way that they were? Barnabas comes along. Thank God for Barnabas. And he brings him to the apostles. His name, Barnabas, is son of encouragement. Thank God for all the encouragers in the church. Paul needed someone right at that moment. Do you know you may be exactly the person that somebody desperately needs right now with your encouragement? How important that is. I mean, how would you feel if you were Paul? You go up to these are the big guys. These are the apostles. These are the ones that walked and talked with Jesus. And they say, get the heck out of here. Would that make you never go back to church? Do you know that's happened to some people? God is doing something in their life. They come to church. They don't fully understand it. And people say, well, I remember you. You used to drink in the bar down here in Prairie Creek Saloon. We don't want you around here. That might have happened to Paul if there hadn't been a Barnabas. We have to be able to see people with new eyes. Their past is past. It's under the blood. Think about all those Christians whose families were arrested by Paul, whose mothers or fathers were sitting in jail in Jerusalem because of Paul. Do you think they wanted to give him a big hug? I don't think so. They wanted to lay hands on him, but not, you know, to give him a hug. Thank God for Barnabas. And Barnabas comes at exactly the right time to encourage Paul and to help these pillars of the faith, the apostles, receive him. Think about how important that was. This was the person who was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And if he had gotten ticked off, angry at the church, and say, I'm going back to Judaism, there they love me, how would history be different? Do you know who the next important person is? Do we know who the next leader in the church is? That's why our participation is so important. That's why it's important to be there on time, to be the right person at the right time. Thank God for people like Barnabas. Thank God for everyone who has that ministry of encouragement. It's a critical ministry in the body of Christ. It makes the difference. There's a book called Heidi, The Girl Who Loved the Swastika. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a great book. It's worth reading. She grew up under Hitler. And somehow she came to be saved. She heard the gospel and came to be saved. She rejected that life. She came to America. She had a good life in America. She got involved in youth ministry. She got married. She got involved in youth ministry. And kids would come to her house. On one particular day, she was very busy. Very busy. She said, I didn't have time to see any teenagers that day. She was doing something in the house. She looked out the window of her house and she saw a young man standing by the tree in her front yard. She said, I was saying, oh God, I don't have time to talk to anybody else. But something in her, the Holy Spirit in her said, go out and talk to him. Go out and talk to him. She didn't have time to do it, but she listened to God. And she went out there and began to talk to a young man. He said, I've been thinking about killing myself. I was going to do that today. But I thought I should come by your house and maybe if I stood out here, you'd come talk to me. And she did. And he didn't kill himself. Honestly, does any of us know what people are going through? We don't. But he does. So there are no ordinary days in Christians' lives. You may be a Barnabas to somebody today. And you may be the person that turns the direction of their life. Not you, of course. It's God working through you. But we're his hands. We're his feet. We're his tongues in this world. We're the body of Christ for a reason. He goes on here. And he's moving about now in Jerusalem. Finally, they say, okay, we'll accept you. And he's talking to the Greek-speaking Jews. You know, he's talking to these Hellenistic Jews, verse 29. But what were the Jews doing? Is Paul succeeding in his ministry? This is now 3 years on. 3 years in Arabia, now he's up in Jerusalem. How are the Jews reacting to him again? They're trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. Just like he had to get out of Damascus, now he's going to have to get out of Jerusalem. This was Paul's custom to go up and confront the Greek-speaking Jews, you know, and arguing with them. The last time these guys are mentioned in the book of Acts, they rise up and they kill Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Acts chapter 6, verse 9. They're going to try to do the same thing with Paul. What happens when the brethren hear about it? Did they say, stand and fight, Paul? Verse 30. No. They say, get out of town. In fact, they send him away. Paul, like Moses, tried to engage in his ministry before the time. Moses was the deliverer of Israel, but God waited 40 years to bring him into that important work. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote half of the New Testament. But God would wait some 14 years before calling him to that great work. God is not in a hurry. Boy, I wish he was. I'm in a hurry. I know about you, but I'm in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. God takes his time with us. They send him down to Tarshish. Why is that significant? Well, because Tarshish was a cosmopolitan city. There was a great academy of learning there. It was a kind of a city where all these different cultures and influences were flowing in and out of there. And Paul was going to be there for 11 years. Think about being in that atmosphere for 11 years. What was he going to learn while he was at Tarshish? Well, of course he was going to learn more about Jesus and about God's plan by reading the Old Testament and the prophets. But as a tent maker, he would be interacting with people throughout that city. He would be learning about all these different cultures in the Roman Empire. Why was that important? Because he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, what you're learning right now may have nothing to do, you can't see the connection. But God's preparing you for something you're going to be doing. Paul is not preaching there. He's not teaching there. We don't hear of any ministry in Tarshish. We don't hear of any big evangelistic campaigns. It seems like nothing is happening. 11 years. Now, if it was you or I, we would never do this. It seemed like a waste of time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. 14 years. And that is when he begins the great ministry to the Gentiles. Sending Paul home did not seem like the best use of God's apostle. But think about what would have happened if he had died in Jerusalem before all those missionary journeys. You see, Paul was in the midst of a red-hot debate with the Hellenistic Jews. Why not leave him there just to fight it out? Because they might have killed him. Or maybe he would have caused a riot in the city, and the riot would have spread, and they would have killed the Christians in Jerusalem. When God has a purpose for someone, a great purpose for someone, he takes his time with that person. Many of you have flown in jet aircraft. Many of you have taken trips, different places in jet aircraft. And you don't worry always when you get into the plane whether the engine will hold together. Why? Well, because you know that the engines are tested, aren't they? You know they don't just take an engine, throw a couple of parts together and throw it on the airplanes. Well, I hope it doesn't crash. No. They're rigorously tested. The thing that holds those aircraft in the air are the fan blades and the turbines. All those little blades that are made out of titanium and nickel alloy. Each one of those blades is a single metal crystal. How do they make them? Well, they heat them up to fantastic temperatures, and they cast them in a mold. And then they cool them down. But they have to cool down a certain way, or they won't form that crystal. There are heating periods in our lives spiritually. Lots of things are happening, and then there are cooling down periods. And in the cooling process of that metal, all the atoms come together in certain basic crystalline structures. So it's very strong. So when it's whirling around thousands of miles a second, it can hold the lives of 300 or 400 people up in the air. None of us knows the pressures that are going to come on our lives. None of us knows how many are going to be looking to us for answers. You don't know how critical you are in someone's life. And you're being prepared now for ministry that'll happen 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. That super hot metal has to be allowed to cool down. Paul, we're sending you to Tarsus. Go make tents. What? That doesn't seem very exciting. All I'm doing is, you know, feeding the babies and changing the diapers, and that doesn't seem very exciting. All I'm doing is selling stuff in the store. That doesn't seem very exciting, God. Maybe God has you in the cool down process. He's building strength in you. And that strength's going to be necessary for what's coming. Timing is important in our lives. Notice what happens when they send Paul away. Notice what happens, verse 31. The church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, what happened to it? It enjoyed peace. That tells you that Paul's initial ministry was not productive. All it was doing was stirring up more strife and conflict. The church enjoyed peace. It was being built up. It was going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to grow. Very difficult to grow the church in times of great conflict and upheaval. That's what was happening because they sent Paul away. They weren't in the midst of a huge strife. Sometimes God puts us on the shelf. I know. I'm a person that sat on the shelf for 4 years. It's no fun sitting on the shelf. You watch everybody else doing stuff and you're sitting on the shelf. But there's a time in life. There's a time in your life. Time in my life. And He is the great timekeeper. Remember, it's His story, not our story. We didn't write the script. We don't tell God, I want to enter the stage now. I want to stand here on the stage. No. God is the one who wrote the script. And we appear on the stage and play our part at the right time. And God has a way of orchestrating that in our lives. Take time to grow. If God has stuck you down in Tarsus and you're bored, take time to grow. Take time to read. Take time to just be with Jesus. Study. You know, if we're in the midst of fights, if we are so busy fighting, we forget that there are seasons of rest and growth. We should know what time it is. God intends for us to know what time it is, what season it is in our lives. We need to know when to stay and when to go. Sometimes you need to shut up and not talk to somebody because they're not listening and all you're doing is ticking them off. I know that's hard. It's a strange thing to say when you say we have this idea we're always supposed to be witnessing. Yes, we are, but if you're causing more rejection, then you're just making it harder for the next Christian who's going to come along and talk to that person. We need to know when it's time to stay and when to go. And we must realize that God is not in a hurry with us or with anybody else. In 2004, Rolling Stone magazine named the greatest rock and roll song of all time. You know what it was? It was Bob Dylan's song, Like a Rolling Stone. Did you know that song was not a huge success when it came out July 15th, 1965? In fact, people said we can't even play it on the radio because it's too long. Most of the executives at Columbia heard it and said, we can't play this, it's too long. We don't like Dylan's voice, it sounds weird, it's raspy. So they put it on the shelf. They said, let's cut it in half. And finally, one DJ played it. Played the whole thing through. It's like a 7-minute song. He played that record so much that day, he played it and played it and played it until the needle went right through the vinyl record. And it was a mega hit. But it took years for that to become a mega hit. God is in the business of taking his time with us. So let's not be anxious. Let's pray. Father God, we are the people who live by time, Lord. And we are so aware of time and how it rushes by us and rushes around us. And we feel like, oh, we're going to be late, Lord, or we're going to be earlier. Lord, help us to be aligned with your time for our lives. If you have us in a quiet season, and we're just like Paul, sitting down there with our needle and thread, sewing those tents, remind us that you have great things in store for us. Things that we can't begin to imagine right now. Paul couldn't begin to imagine it. We can't either sometimes. Remind us, Lord, that you are Lord of all things, even the quiet times in our lives. And Lord, if we're talking to somebody, we want them so badly to know who you are, but they just keep rejecting us. Give us the grace to shut up. Give us the grace to be patient until you open the door of their heart. For Lord, you are the God who knows the lock on every heart. You know the key that fits every heart, that unlocks every heart. God, give us the grace to be a Barnabas to somebody. Somebody who needs encouragement right now, Lord, and they don't know which way to go. Give us that grace to be a Barnabas. In all these things, Lord, may you be glorified in us as we do your will and carry out your agenda, Lord, your timetable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.